Well, today we are finally finishing up our series on Ecclesiastes. I think we're on maybe part number 15. I forgot to put it in my notes today, but we've spent a lot of time. It's very interesting, the feedback. So many people have enjoyed the series because it hits us right where we live. We really connect with it because we see ourselves in the stories that Solomon is sharing with us. Solomon now is a very old man. He's close to death. He doesn't have much time left, and he reflects on his life. And he looks back over his life, and he begins to share some nuggets with us. And hopefully, we that are a little bit older can share the same kinds of nuggets to those that are younger. Because let's be honest, when we're young, we never think we're going to be what? Old. And we're old. When we become old, we wish that we were young. So it's just kind of the way life works. And no one can imagine the years, because they click by so very, very fast. So I want to kind of take you verse by verse. There's only 14 verses in this short chapter. The first service, I read all 14 chapters and then talked about it. So we're going to do it different this service. We're going to read a couple of verses, then we'll talk about those verses. We'll read a couple more, then we'll talk about those verses. So first of all, let's look at verse number 1 and 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, if you have a Bible or a phone or an iPad, you can use that. Or if you'd like to just look on the screen, that's fine too. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. It's good advice. Before the evil days come and the years draw near. What are the evil days? Life. The older you get, you realize that life isn't fair. That life ultimately is difficult, isn't it? It's very, very difficult. Things come hard. Things happen when we don't expect them to. Sometimes tragedies. Sometimes we go through seasons of life that are difficult. And then, of course, it draws near, doesn't it? When you will say, I have no delight in them, because things will change. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain. And here Solomon talks about a storm. And we know what a storm looks like, right? Skies get dark, the winds blow, and then all of a sudden the storms come in. And then what happens is after the storm, the sun breaks out, doesn't it? But when you're older, we recognize that sometimes the sun doesn't break out as bright as it did when we were younger. Sometimes the clouds kind of hover over us a little bit more, and they're a little bit dark. Life. He says, remember God before old age comes. We should remember that God is continually with us. And aren't we glad, church, that God is always with us? There's a verse, a couple of verses in the New Testament. Some of you may be familiar with them. We're not going to put them on the screen for you. But if you'd like to look, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. It says, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that lives within us? And we have God that lives within our own souls. And it says that we are not our own. When we come to Christ, the verse goes on to say that we are bought with a price. And the price is what? The blood and life of Jesus Christ. And it challenges us because of that, that we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. I think age allows us to understand that we're not our own. When we're young, even as believers, we kind of have this idealistic view that we are actually in charge of our life and that we can control things. And then as we go through life, these ebbs and flows and things happen, we realize that we're not in control. But as long as the Holy Spirit is in us and He lives within us, we recognize that there was a great price that was paid for that. And we are willing then to allow God to work even more in our lives. You know, old age will bring one of two things. We'll become harder as we get older, or we'll become softer as we get older. We'll become crusty, or not as crusty. But we get crusty, because life has a way of making us hard sometimes, doesn't it? Skeptical, because we've lived a few years. Do you remember when you were 20 and when you were so idealistic and you thought the world was a fair place? Do you remember that? And then you realize the world really isn't a fair place, and the way that you escape the challenges of the world is the Holy Spirit living in and through us, and we are not our own, but we are bought with a price. We should remember that God is our creator, that he literally made us, and because he made us, he has the authority to do whatever he wants with us in our life. He's our creator. We are the clay, and he is the potter, isn't he? And he molds and he shapes and he works in our lives. And then he talks about the evil days come and the years draw, and I have no delight in them. That's an interesting statement, no delight. Does that mean when I get older, I'm not going to have any delight in life? No, that's not what it means. But it means that life changes. Our desires change. I mean, you remember, those of you that are a little older now, and you can decide how old that is, but those of you that are a little bit older, do you remember when it was fun going downtown Bangor on 4th of July to watch the fireworks? And you had to fight for a parking space, and the crowds were everywhere, and I don't know what time they go off, around 9 o'clock, I think. And now, you're in bed by 9 o'clock. Right now, you don't do fireworks on 4th of July. And the crowds, you don't do crowds, and you don't fight for parking spaces anymore. And it doesn't mean that you're against that. I mean, you're for it, it's great, and now your kids and grandkids go. And you wave and say, have a good time. When before, you were leading the group, remember? And then as they walk away, they kind of laugh and chuckle. Well, you know, mom and dad, they're old. And the grandkids say, why come Papa and Grandma aren't coming? You go, well, they'll be in bed, honey, when the firecrackers go off and fireworks. And, you know, they won't be awake anyway. And you know, we'll just tell them we had a good time. Now, I recognize that some grandparents go. I get all of that. But the reality is there'll come a time when you don't do fireworks. And there's going to come a time when you don't watch the ball drop either. You remember when you were young, and if you were really energetic, you'd have some friends over, and you'd have pizza, or you'd call in Chinese, or, you know, you would have cheese and crackers, and everybody would stay up, and you'd play board games, or whatever you did, and you'd watch the ball drop. And now you drop. You don't watch the ball drop. In fact, if you're like me, I don't even care if there is a ball. I don't care. That's what he's saying. It doesn't mean that we don't enjoy life, but life is different. We enjoy different things, like sitting alone by ourselves, by waiting for the kids to leave, right? I mean, that's how we enjoy life, by reading a book. You know, we never read when we were in our 20s, and now we read in our 60s and 70s and 80s, right? Life changes. It's all good, amen? It's all good. And we enjoy peace and quiet, not chaos. You know, there was a time when Christmas season hit and you couldn't wait to go to the mall. You don't do malls anymore. Too much of a hassle. Too many people. Crazy people. Now, you used to be one of the crazy people. That at that time, the elderly said we're crazy. Now you say, oh, I can't go. There's too many crazy people there. Life changes. Sometimes we get to the place where our aches and pains are only taken care of through medication. You know, if you go to an elderly meeting, you know what you're going to hear? You know what they talk about? Their doctor visits, their surgeries, the ones they had, the ones they're going to have, the one that they need to have. That's the way it works. They talk about their backs. Oh, I had to walk up these steps. How's your back? Oh, mine's terrible. But my back's good, but my knees, they just don't work anymore, right? That's the way it works. I just talked to somebody this past week, came into my office. I won't give you his name, but you'd recognize his name. You'd probably know who he is if you've been in our church for any period of time. He just hit 88 years old. 88 years old. I'll even tell you who it is. It's David Cole. How many know David Cole? If you know, he's been around for a long time. He's our deacon emeritus. You know what that means? It means he's old. That's what that means. I mean, maybe one day I'll be pastor emeritus. You know what that will mean? Nothing but that I'm old. That's really what it means. We honor people through giving them this emeritus title because they've served me. And David was in my office, and he said, Pastor, you know, I'm about 80. I go, how old are you now, David? And he had a cane. I remember David when, man, he hit me with a cane. He didn't need a cane. And now he's 88, and, you know, he's getting around a little bit slower. And his bones hurt, and he doesn't remember things like he used to. And maybe you're here today, and you're 88, or 98, whatever the case may be. What is Solomon challenging us with? Folks, listen. You young people need to listen to Solomon. You need to serve God while you're young, because when you're old, you can't serve as well. That's what he's saying. While you have vigor and youth and energy, serve God. Because there's going to come a time where you want to serve God, but you can't serve God like you used to serve God. Because there's not much left to do it with. Then verses 3 through 5, let's look at these. These are really cool. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and mighty men stoop, grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. I'll explain all this in a minute. And the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. What in the world is Solomon talking about? All right. He's talking about that in old age, we begin to break down. Let me give you some example. He says in verse number 3, now, first of all, in verses 3 through 5, Solomon is portraying a house that is falling apart. You look at it, verse number 3, in the day, the watchmen of the house. So he sees this house, I mean, it's all metaphorical, symbolic. He's reckoning a house that's dilapidated, it's falling apart. And what he does is he uses a house and he portrays an older person. Because the reality is, as an older person ages, for lack of better words, they begin to fall apart. Things don't work like they used to. He gives examples, like first of all in verse 3, before your limbs tremble and you cannot protect your home. You remember when you were young, folks, when you were in your 20s and 30s, and there was a noise at midnight, and you'd get up, and you were strong, and who's in my house? I'll go check it out. Now you're older, and you hear something in the house, like I do, and I say, Jane, get up and check that out. Right? I don't get up anymore. I don't even care if anybody's in my house. Right? Jane, you better check that out, somebody in the house. There was a time when I'd jump up, when I was the man of the house. Now she is, right? That's the way it works. That's the way life is. We tremble, our limbs tremble. We can't protect the home. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the keepers of the house are the arms and the legs that weaken and tremble in old age because we get old. Verse number 3 talks about how the body is stooped over. Notice, and mighty men stoop. You remember, guys, when you were 6'1 or 6'3 or 6 foot, and now you're about 5'5, you know, kind of stoop, right? And we get old, we stoop. Well, why? Well, our knees, our backs have a cane. That's the way it works. Notice here he talks about in verse 3 about grinding. Here he's talking about our teeth begin to fall out, our grinders, right? We get dentures and fake teeth and all those kinds of things. Why? Because we get older. Our eyesight, he talks about windows here in verse number 3. Looking through the window and it grows dim and we can't see as well when we get older. Our energy is less. Our eyes are weak. Reminds me of the story about an elderly couple. And they were really struggling because they couldn't remember anything. So they said, we need to go see the doctor. So they made an appointment with their primary caregiver, their doctor, and they went. And he said, how can I help you guys? And they said, well, doc, we're really struggling. He goes, what's the problem? Well, we can't remember anything. We're afraid one of us is going to burn the house down, leave the stove on. Can you help us? He said, well, I think I can give you some advice. He said, every time one of you asks the other one to do something, write it down. They said, that's a really good idea. So they went home, and they're in the living room, and they're watching something on television. The wife said to the husband, she goes, honey, would you get me some ice cream? He said, sure. And she said, now write it down. He said, oh, honey, don't be silly. She said, that's what the doctor said. Oh, what does he know? I can remember that. She said, well, honey, give me some strawberries with that too. And you better write it down. No, I've got it. Ice cream and strawberries, I don't need to write it down. She said, you better do what the doctor says. I don't need to. He doesn't know anything. And she says, honey, ice cream, strawberries, can you put some whipped cream on that too? You better write it down. Nah, I don't need to write that down. And so he left, like every husband would do, right? Well, she's thinking, you know, what's it going to take? Maybe a minute or two, and, well, you know, 5 minutes, and then there's 10 minutes. Then she hears a bunch of pots and pans, and she's thinking, what in the world's going on? Well, he comes out about a half hour later. Of course, he didn't write anything down. And he's got this tray, and there's coffee on it. She's looking at the tray, and there's scrambled eggs, and there's bacon. And he sets the tray in front of her, and her mind's racing, and she's thinking, what in the world? And she looks at the food, and she looks at him, and he says, honey, is everything all right? And she said, yeah, but where's my toast? See, she forgot even what she wanted. That's the way it is. And older people, you know, they find themselves, you know, going somewhere in town. I mean, I'm not that old yet, but there'll be times I'm driving down the road and I'll forget where I'm going. Where am I supposed to be going? I just the other day, I had to go over close to the Cross Center. I had an appointment somewhere over there in town. I couldn't remember how to get there. My mind was like, I know where that is. It's somewhere over there by that big guy with an axe, but how do I get there? I mean, some of it's busyness, but you know, those that are in their 80s and 90s, they just forget. Names, places, directions. Here he talks about our hearing begins to fade in verse 4. Then he talks about that, you know, birds will wake us up. We don't sleep as well. Sounds that before we would sleep right through. Why? Because we were exhausted, right? Worked all day, dealing with people, or maybe you have a hard labor for a job, whatever the case may be. We rested. But we're older, we don't work hard, you know, we're not under a lot of stress, so, you know, anything will wake us up. Things change. He talks here about our hair turning white as an almond blossom. He talks about the pace as slow of a grasshopper. As a grasshopper nears the end of his life, he no longer hops, he kind of drags himself. And that's what man does as we get older. Not everybody, but generally speaking, if you live long enough, that is the case. We begin to drag ourselves. And then as we move on, we see verses 6 through 9, 6 through 8. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed and the pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. He gives us some more examples here in these verses about a cord or a rope that's hanging and a bowl or something's on it. And over time, that rope will fray. Eventually, the rope will break, won't it? And that piece will fall and shatter and break. That's like life. Eventually, we begin to fray. We do fray. But I like the end of the story. As we read through it, in verse 9, in addition to being a wise man, speaking of Solomon, the preacher also taught that people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned, the writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. And here he gives reasons why you need to listen to me, why we should listen to Solomon. Remember that God is the one that's in charge, and eventually you and I will return to dust in which we came from. Do you realize that God made man out of dirt? And he made the man first. And so, ladies, when you get mad at your husband and you call him a dirt ball, it's true. He was made from dirt. You were made from him. But man originally, God took some dirt And he made a man out of him, and he blew into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You can read about it in Genesis. And then from mankind, God took his rib and made a woman to walk beside him, not for man to step on or not for him to be over him, but side by side, equal partnerships in life with different roles, a man to provide and a woman to take care of her home. And that's the way it works. And even when a woman works, she still takes care of her home, don't you, ladies? Whether you work inside the home or outside. Why? Because men don't do homes. They just don't. I mean, as a general rule, I'm speaking a general rule. Some guys are more domestic, but generally speaking, guys don't do homes. Guys don't do diapers. Guys don't do the things naturally that women do. It's just the way it is. If your baby is sick all night, I guarantee you, mostly, who's going to get up? Not going to be the guy. Now, if you have a guy who does, you're blessed. Most guys just aren't wired that way. And even the guys that want to help out, they do their best, they try. But you women know they're doing their best, but it's not very good. Right? Because we're created differently. Women are created as nurturers to love their home and their children, and that's where they get their delight from. Guys love their families, but their delight comes from doing a job and succeeding and providing for their families. As a general rule, it's the way it is. And we remember God because the dust, our physical bodies, will return to the ground, and the spirit will leave the body and go back to God. Has this ongoing reciprocal pattern. God gives the spirit, creates us. We die, our bodies go back to the ground, but our spirit goes back to God. That's the way it works. We remember God because the fact of death makes everything so meaningless. Or everything fades away. Here are some things that you ladies and men may accomplish. Let me give you some examples. Your achievements. You say, I'm on cloud nine right now. Well, that's great, but one day you won't be. It won't mean a thing. It's important now, and it should be. Your labors, your education, your knowledge, the pleasures in life, your pursuits in life, the properties that you have, your possessions, your amusements, your cultural advances, your position, your power. These are all great things, but eventually, it all goes back in the box. I think it was John Ortberg that wrote a book that I read a few years ago. It all goes back in the box. And so Solomon is telling us, work hard, be successful, love your families, obviously. But make sure when you're young that God is in the proper place so when you get older, you have no regrets. I talk to a lot of people. It's what I do for work. That's why you pay me. And a lot of people have a lot of regrets. Why? Is because they didn't prioritize God when they were younger. And now they wish they would have prioritized God when they were younger. And you see, when we're young, Solomon says, and we're in life, and we're in the hustle and bustle and all the chaos, we have to somehow break through that and put God in its proper place when we're younger so we don't have as much carnage and collateral damage when we're older. I don't know what you consider old, so you can make the decision on your own on this question, but isn't it true when you're older that you can see clearly on how you were living when you were younger than when you were younger trying to see it for yourself? Sure. That's the way life works. So Solomon gives us this challenge, especially to the younger people. Everything, he says, is ultimately empty. It's unsatisfying apart from God. God is the key. God is what gives us the satisfaction. If we understand that, if we put that in the proper place, and it's difficult at times because God actually is the one that gives meaning to life, meaning to all of the activities and all the achievements. And apart from God, it's all meaningless. But when God's involved, it's meaningful because ultimately you're doing it for God. Hey, guys, when you're out there working and killing yourselves, hey, ladies, when you're out there working and you're killing yourselves, remember this. Ultimately, we should be doing it for God, not for ourselves, but for God. And God ought to be in his right place. And ultimately, we realize that when we die, if we die in God, we know that He even gives meaning in death. Because praise God, if we know Him, that we will see Him upon our death. And we will spend eternity with Him in our death. Solomon's an old man now. This old man begins to give all of his advice. And he's giving advice not from somebody who's been successful, by the way. Solomon is actually giving advice to younger people because of his failures. You say, Solomon, a failure? Actually, he was a horrific failure in many ways. And the biggest area of his failure, it had to do with gods. It had to do with gods that he began to worship because of bad relationships with the women that he married. See, Solomon was married, the Bible says, to 700 women and 300 concubines. A concubine is really a second wife. So in actuality, he had 1,000 wives. Now imagine that. Now he didn't necessarily live with them all. He didn't see all them regularly. And he would marry these women because he would make peace treaties with people around the country and sometimes other countries. And a king in another country who wanted peace with Israel, Solomon would say, well, I'll marry your daughter, and that way we won't fight with one another. And we don't really know from history fully how often he saw these people or spent time with these people. But obviously he did some. But the reality was that did happen with the wives he did bring into Israel that lived with him is that they brought all their false gods with them. And Solomon, believe it or not, Solomon, David's son, King David, the greatest king in all of Israel. Ask any Jew, they'll tell you that. King David. Star of what? David. His own son. Through his early life, allowed all these false gods to be brought into Israel, and he himself worshiped false gods. And now he's an old man. And he realizes that he really messed up. And that's why he says to us, back in verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. What was he saying? He was saying, I didn't do that. He said, I really messed this up bad. And I don't want you to make the same mistake that I made. The good part is, now later in life, he recognizes it. He's changing. It's almost as if he's making peace with God himself and his people that he led because he knows death is knocking at the door. And then he closes this great book, the last two verses. The conclusion, when all has been heard, when it's all said and done, here's the only two things that matter. Not your job, your achievements, your money, your college degrees, your stocks, your portfolio, doesn't matter. Look at it. The conclusion, when all's been heard, when it's all over, the only thing that really matters in life, this is from somebody who was the wisest person in the world at his time and also the richest person in the world during his time, is to fear God. The word fear here is not used in the sense that God is looking to punish us, but it really means respect. To put God in the right place in your life. To prioritize spiritual things when you're young. And obviously when you're old, but he's talking to young people. Is to fear God and keep his commandments. Now notice this verse. You cannot keep God's commandments until it is first preceded by what? Fearing God. They're not reversed. The only way that you really can keep God's commandments is to have a healthy respect for God, because that is what will drive you to serve God. One theologian put it this way, the fear of God precedes the obedience to God. See, people who don't follow God's commandments, now they may disagree, and that's okay, but I would say to them, the reason that you don't keep God's commandments, could it be that possibly you don't respect who God is? That you don't really know fully who God is, what God is all about. Because if you recognize the greatness and power and sovereignty of God, it will put you in a whole different place to realize that there is none greater, there is none holier, and that ultimately, as we look at the verse, the conclusion when all has been heard is to fear God, to keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. Then notice verse 14. Why do we need to do that? Well, here it is. This isn't me. This is Solomon. For God will bring every act to what? Who said that? Solomon. Where did Solomon get this? Who did he get this from? God. Everything which is hidden. So right now, if you have a bunch of stuff in your life and you go, boy, no one's going to find out about that. Well, they may not on this side of heaven. Oh, but they will. God was going to lay it open. So you're not going to hide it from God. You can hide it from fellow church people, from deacons, from your pastor, maybe your spouse, your friends, your kids. But one day, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil, everything eventually God is going to confront you and I with. That's why, if we could put the previous verse on there, verse 13, that's why we need to do what? Fear God and what? Because one day, everything's going to come out between you and God. Yikes. That's why Solomon says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You know, this idea of God and fearing God, I probably sound like a broken record, but I think even in churches like ours, I'm afraid that we do not have a healthy understanding of who God actually is. I'm not saying this to manipulate or to scare, but if you really, truly believe that there is a God that created you, there's a God right now. Now think about this. If there's a God, you've got to come to that first, but if there's a God, let's just say there is, and that one day we're going to face that God, do you recognize that that God right now is literally giving you every breath you have? And anytime He wants. Why? Because He is the potter and we are the clay, which we've already talked about in this verse. He controls every breath, every heartbeat. Boom, 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 boom. He controls every meeting you go to. You think about that. Everything. God is sovereign. That means He's in control of. I don't know about you, but I want to do my best to fear God, to understand how powerful He is, to understand that He has my life in His hands, metaphorically speaking, because God's a spirit. And one day I know that I'm going to stand before Him, not to be judged for my sins, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it tells us in verse number 10, that those that know Christ are going to stand before Him at, we call that the judgment seat of Christ or the bema seat of Christ, when the Bible says that I'm going to give an account to God for what I've done in the body, whether it be good or bad, as a Christian. I'm going to heaven. I'm good because Jesus already paid for my sins where, folks? On the cross. But I'm going to give an account for how I lived my life. Did I squander it? What did I do? So the question is, as Solomon's challenging us, what are you doing with your life? If you don't fear God, you're probably not going to keep His commandments. You're not going to understand that ultimately, you're not in charge. God is. And there's another judgment. We call it the Great White Throne Judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. People at that judgment are going to be judged for their sin because they never bowed their knee. They never confessed with their tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so those folks will be judged for their sin. Jesus died for their sin, but they never accepted the gift of Jesus Christ and never applied that to their lives. And so they will stand before God and say, well, I was a good person. Well, you're a sinner. You lied, you cheated, you had bad thoughts, you had impure motives and agendas, you've sinned. Therefore, you cannot enter into heaven. And Solomon here, as he looks back on his life, he says, oh boy, I wish I would have done things a little bit better. But the great news about God, no matter where we are in life, God forgives. Aren't you glad, church? He gives us a second chance. And I would say to you, whether you're 20, 15, or 95, it's never too late to begin to serve God. We can't go back and change what we've done in the past, but we sure can have an impact on how we live in the future. And that's what Solomon is teaching us all through this book. And if Solomon was standing here today, he would say, I wish when I had the opportunity, I would have done things a little different. You being here today, you have an opportunity. And I deal with a lot of young people. And I'm going to just be honest like I am every week. I think our young people today, some of them are so wrapped up in their kids, the kids rule the home. Amen, 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 amen. Well, my baby's got a nap or they're busy doing this and what happens? Church gets kicked out of the way, spiritual things get put aside, and before you know it, 20 years has passed. Young people, if I could tell you anything, bringing your kids and having them sleep in the chair is not going to kill them. It will show them that your family loves to be under the preaching of God's word. Missing a nap isn't going to kill them. They'll be okay. Trust me. I've been there, done that. What's going to happen is when you're my age or older, you're going to look back and you're going to understand that a lot better. Your schedule with your family can be broken. It's okay. And the quicker you put God first, instead of your needs, your spouse's needs, your kids' needs, in the long run, you can be better off. Now, I know that's not politically correct, and I know right now some young people are just, right now, if they could throw a dart, I'm quick, though, they'd miss, right? You do whatever you want, but I'm here to tell you as your pastor, you better put God first. He gave you those kids. You better put God in their lives. And you better do whatever it takes as often as you can, because I'm telling you, there's a world out there that wants to ruin your kids. And Satan wants nothing better than for your kids, when they get old enough, to walk away from God and the church of Jesus Christ and live for the devil. And if you have any chance at all, the more times that they're around spiritual things, the better off they'll have an opportunity. See, I don't do this job to make friends. In fact, I lose a lot of friends, actually. But that's okay. People will leave Cross Point Church and they will know the truth. Remember, God gave you your family for a reason. Do you think it was to prioritize them over God? I mean, think about it. Do you think God gave you your family to prioritize your family over God? I don't think so. Be careful. Be very, very careful. Remember the Creator in the days of your youth. I don't want you to be in my office when you're 85 years old and saying, oh, Pastor, I wish I would have done it different. I talk to those people all the time. I want you to be 85 years old and look back and say, that was hard. That took a lot of sacrifice. That took a lot of time. But boy, look at the results. That's what you want. You know, raising a family for God is hard work. Amen? It's hard work. Father, thank you for this lesson this morning because it's your word. I just ask, God, that the people here today would take it to heart, especially the young people, and they would apply it in their hearts, and they would realize the importance of prioritizing spiritual things. Solomon did, but it was too late for him. He was so wrapped up in power that he allowed false gods to come into his country, to take his own heart away from God, and God had given him everything. God, I just pray that our young couples today would realize the importance of remembering God in their youth. Lord, thank you for loving us and caring for us. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name.